just in case. I got batteries in my pocket. Oh, 2020. Happy New Year, everyone. What a great day and what a great way to celebrate communion. The Spirit of God was in this place. This sets us off on the right foot as we prepare to learn from Him and worship Him and see what He has for His church today. Let me ask you a question, all right? Have you ever heard the saying, you can't be afraid to get your toes stepped on if you want to go dancing? We've heard it a few times or in various ways around here, haven't we? Well, one day I want to dance with Jesus in streets paved with gold, the glorious bride, us, and the great Son of Man. One day I want to be able to stand before Him and hear one day, well done, good, faithful servant. So may I start off by saying this. If you come to church, if you read the Bible, or you hear a sermon, and you feel your toes are being stepped on, can I tell you that you've probably been in the wrong place with your feet? Okay? I invite the Lord to step on my toes. In fact, I would encourage you not to put steel-toe boots on when you feel the Lord stepping on your toes. I mean, if you've ever heard from a construction guy, I mean, you can damage your feet pretty irreparably with steel-toe boots, all right? And the farther we try to ignore what God's telling the church, the louder He gets sometimes. So I would encourage you to take those boots off, not literally, Barry. I would encourage you to take the shoes off, the boots off, and ask the Lord to step on your toes as much as He can today. And if I offend you today, it's not my intention. I'm just going to preach from the Word of God today, okay? And know that it's not out of offense. It's never out of judgment. It's out of pure love that these things are said and that God would put these things in His holy Word. Amen? So can we pray and then we start into His Word? Father, we come for You. We come to grow closer to You. We come to worship You. The same God who created chocolate and pine needles, the Milky Way galaxy, and us, Lord God, we came to give honor and glory to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We came to remember and worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray that Your Word would penetrate all of our hearts today, and that we would be changed even further for Your glory and for Your kingdom, Lord God. We pray that this word today, which many would call a hate crime, we pray that it is received with open and willing hearts. We open our minds and our hearts to what the Spirit has for the church today. We invite You into this place, Holy Spirit. We invite You here amongst us, and we want You to know that You really are most welcome here. We ask Your angels to stand guard around this place, to not let the enemy come in as we read from Your word. We ask Your protection, and we ask to be found holy as You, our Lord, our Savior, are holy. So we open up Your word today, and we ask You to speak through it. May You be seen. May You be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, last week we started off in Romans, right? Great, great book in the Bible, Romans. I read Romans, especially in the beginning of Romans, and I ask myself something very important. I say, who are you talking to, Paul? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to an unbelieving world that rejects you? Are you talking to the church in general? Are you talking to just Jews or Gentiles? Who are you talking to, Paul? I read the scripture because right now when I hear words said by pastors and verses in the Bible that say, let those who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the church, I want to hear what my part in this is. Can I tell you, there's going to be times today as I read this word, as you guys read along in Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick up at about verse 18. There's going to be times where you're going to be like, you know what, I know who that's for. That's for the unbelievers, the pagans across the street. That's for my Mormon family members or my Catholic background. And before anyone wonders why I said that, I come from a background of Mormonism, okay? I look at Scripture sometime, I'm like, that's for Dad. When you start looking at Scriptures and automatically you're thinking of someone else, you should ask yourself, Lord, what is my heart hardening towards? Why am I thinking about someone else when you have something to say to me today? When I'm the one reading Scripture, when I know that you say things in this, just this chapter alone that says that you are talking to a believing group of people. What do you have for me in here? Can I tell you, there's going to be times today where your toes are going to be sore. We're all in it together, amen? But my hope is that we will be a church revived when we leave this place. When we leave this place, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory is going to resound everywhere we go. We're going to be like Moses, radiant, because we've been in the presence of God. And there's a world, just like in Moses' situation, that needs to hear it, because they're down below worshiping all kinds of things that are not of God. More on that as we go. My goal is that revival that we've been praying about for so long starts here, now, in this moment, in this place. My thoughts, my prayers, my wishes for us is that we come out and energized, encouraged, loving bunch of Christian brothers and sisters. Amen? Because you haven't been taken home yet, so there's still work to do. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's start off Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Just flip along or read along in your Bibles with me. And let's travel Scripture together. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Right away, you got to ask yourself, who's he talking to again? Wickedness. He's obviously talking about Democrats, right? No. He could be talking about Republicans too. All right? He could be talking about the gangbangers down the street. He could be talking about the unbelievers. Is he talking about the church? So much the church wants to say, oh, it's them they're talking about, not me. And I know the things we're going to read today is not for any of you, but I found too much in comparison to my own life, too much convicting in these portions of Scripture to ignore the fact that God is trying to speak something to me today. If this is for an unbelieving world, then what he's trying to tell the church is how to react in an unbelieving world, how to act in an unbelieving world, how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving, dying world. The wrath of God, can I just be very clear? That is something that is meant to be poured out on those who do not believe in the name, the blood, and the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not meant for you. It's not meant for me. But that doesn't mean that there is not still a warning in here for us, for you, for me. But let's keep reading and find out what God's trying to say. Who's he talking to? Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You know, we've talked about this before, right? I heard a story one time, a kid doing a lemonade stand, right? And in that lemonade stand, he was offering up prayers for people and everything. And this man says, I'll take a glass of lemonade and I'll give you $10 because you keep praying to God. I'll give you $10 right now. If you can name one place that God is. And the kid says, I'll give you all the money I've earned if you can tell me one place God isn't. The world wants to reject the Lord of God, but the world knows right from wrong, right? You've seen it in your kid's face when they get their hands in the cookie jar. It's not a great sin, but they knew they weren't supposed to do it, and they got chocolate all over their face, but you can see the shame in their eyes as you're saying, who took the cookie? Right? There's a sense of right and wrong that is built into us, made into us. It's a sense that Jesus, God in heaven, they've wanted us to understand, because how could we show a holy God to a world if we are not holy ourselves? If we don't know the difference between right and wrong, how can we show God to a world that needs to know Jesus, the only way to heaven, if we do not look and act and try our best to be as much like him as possible? When it says that the world, his invisible qualities are made known, understand that a lot of people know right from wrong, but they don't understand what they're looking at. The Word of God says, who's going to tell them if not you guys? So yes, people are going to be without excuse when they get to heaven when it comes to did you accept Jesus or not, but you're going to be without excuse too. Did you tell them about Jesus or not? Because it's your job, it's mine, as salt and light to this earth, to tell people about a Savior, to tell people about the cure to peace and war and suffering and all those things. You want peace, you want to end war, you want to end abortion. It's not about the words you say or what you post on Facebook. It's about, are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you using the Word of God to dictate and be the center of your life? When I read this, I know that people are going to be without excuse. But that also means us, because it's our job to tell them. It says, precious are the feet of those who share the gospel. Your feet. As you go to work, as you sit at the bus stop or get gas at Come and Go, share the gospel. Live the gospel. Yeah? We move on to verse 21. Says, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Anyone who thought that this chapter was for someone else, how can you think that after reading that verse? Although they knew God, who knows God here? Everybody here. Although they knew God, we haven't glorified him. You know, the problems of the world then are still problems to now. Some of them an even greater problem are, right? Nothing new under the sun, Solomon would say. But if we are known by the name of Christ and we are seen as acting like the rest of the world, how are we bringing glory to God? If you can't tell the difference between a pagan church and one that is on fire for Jesus, how are we bringing glory to the name of God? Make no mistake, there's nothing you can do to mess up what Jesus did on the cross. He will be glorified regardless of us. Okay? But it still brings the point to us, doesn't it? How are we glorifying God? Ask yourself that question today. What am I doing to bring glory to the name that I tell people I am known by? Ask yourself that, and ask yourself, say, God, give me a clear vision, just like 2020. I want to see perfectly what your will for me is today and your church, and I want to walk in that. I want to see revival happen, and I understand it starts here. It starts with me, but not in a way to where it says you just pray everyone into the kingdom. There are actions to be taken. Pray, yes, but get up after that and go tell someone about them. If you know Jesus, show Jesus. Everything we've read so far tells us that it's actually on us to tell him about it. If you see sin and you see things that are wrong in the world, then do something about it. And the only thing you can do is show him Jesus. Tell him. Testimony. Share it. Let's move on. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Let's slow that verse down. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Everyone's saying, oh, I've never bowed down to an image. That's for somebody else too, right? I've never bowed down to another image. I've never worshiped anyone other than Jesus. Anyone here ever gone to a football game? A baseball game? A concert? Don't get me wrong. Everyone here knows I love football. Everyone here knows I like the Cowboys, and we all know they're losers. Listen, God is not trying to hang up on the Cowboys or AC/DC or Metallica or whatever it is that your haunt is, the thing that you like to do. What he's concerned with is your soul. Are you bringing him glory? Have you bowed down to other things that are not of him? If you know more Metallica songs and Eminem songs than you do worship songs, there's something wrong, because you're Christians. If you know more about the stats of the Cowboys than you do Bible verses, there's something wrong. Have you ever left church early to go watch a game? Ouch. I heard someone just say ouch. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Thank you. Whew. When me and Julie first got together, I used to do that often. They'd be like, where's Doug? Oh, the Cowboys are playing. Ask my kids when the last time I've sat down and watched a full football game, though. It's probably been 2 or 3 years. All right? Because your perspective needs to change. Am I bringing glory to God even on Sunday? Then what order is the things in my life? What order is God in my life? Is he first? Is he second, third? Does he even place in the top 10 in your life? We can say it, but does your life reflect it? Because the word of God needs to reflect it. You see, we're kind of like the moon in the heavens, right? We're not a source of light, but we're meant to reflect the light of the sun. You hear what I'm saying? We need to reflect the light of Jesus. Are you reflecting him? Just give him Sunday at least, right? All of us, if we're looking at this scripture, should say, I'm convicted in my spirit. There is something in every life here that has been put before Jesus Christ at some point, if not today. How are we going to glorify Jesus if our priorities are so skewed? I'm not saying this to make you feel like I'm better than anyone. I say this knowing better than any of you my faults. Maybe not better than my wife. I know my faults. I know I don't deserve what Jesus did for me on the cross. But I know that I need to reflect that as much and as best as I possibly can. And like Lecrae, the rapper for Christian music, says, you know, I'll take the background, God, you take the lead, right? I want to be moving in his direction, but I need God to be seen too, all right? I want to bring him glory. I don't want to just say what's done. I want to do what needs to be done. So another thing that this brings up is I got a family member, I won't say who, I got a family member that says they're Christian, right? And in their house, there is a picture of the prophet Joseph Smith. It is huge. It is the biggest piece of art in the house. If you're a Christian, why isn't Jesus the biggest thing in your house? Man, we can make even people in a place above God. There was a point in time that even my wife, I had in a pedestal above God. And then it went to a point to where, like, I looked at both of them and they were on the same level. I mean, even then, I was getting distracted when it came to worshiping God. But when God is where he belongs to be and you're focused on him, your life will be seen glorifying him and giving him praise, and people will notice it. I'm not saying going out and sound like Pharisees, because we also can kind of talk about the Pharisees in this and those who call themselves religious elite, right? Although they knew God, they failed to bring glory to him. Knowing who Jesus is not the same as knowing who Jesus is. Amen? And if that's confusing, roll it over in your head a few times. You'll get it. Listen, I want us to start. I want revival to start here to now. What does he have for the church? What is the Spirit trying to say to the church? You, I, we are the church. What does he have for us today? What are we going to do with it? What does the church look like? Is this picture of the church that we've been presenting right now, is this a picture of the church as the way God sees it? Lord, can you give us a glimpse of the church as you see it, please? Can we see with your eyes? Hear the phrase, was it rose-colored glasses, right? I want some Jesus goggles, y'all. I want to see people the way the Lord sees them. You know what I mean? Put your Jesus goggles on today, guys. Therefore, 24. Remember, every time you read that word, right? What is it there for, right? Ask yourself. So after all these things we just said, he says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Like, Paul was making sure you understood. He was completing a thought right here before moving on. He's talking about us. Who knows the truth? You and I. We know the truth about who God is. John said that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. We beheld him in all of his glory. The disciples knew exactly who God was, who Jesus was. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you ever noticed lately that the church, all kinds of horrible things. We hear about shootings and stuff like that. This last week even, I was a little nervous when Tracy asked me to teach right after a shooting. I was like, I guess I'm expendable. But I know where I'm going, so it's okay. Listen, there's horrible things happening in the world, but the solution is Jesus. Much of what we're going to talk about in the next couple of verses is considered a hate crime. I'm going to say something soon that's considered a hate crime. I know pastors in Iowa and read news about pastors in other places that have been arrested because they refused to give their sermon notes for this section of scripture right here when it was subpoenaed by the law because of what they said was called a hate crime. You don't want to know where my sermon notes are? Please come and ask for mine. I'll give it to them because I'm giving them a Bible. These are my sermon notes. Right before they handcuff me, I'll give them the Word of God. And I expect Freddie or somebody to get up here and finish where I left off. Because we won't stop there. But you see, like, remember Ted Haggard, the New Life thing? The sexual impurities, the things like that that have crept into the church, at the pulpit even? There's churches where you got children being assaulted by their pastors and stuff like that. So it's not even just the pew sitters, it's the pulpit that is breaking these things. And God says, I gave them over to their desires, their sinful desires. I gave them over to it. They know me. They know who I am. They refuse to bring me glory. So I'll give you what you want. You want to not have me in the building? Fine. I got in an argument with someone one time talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, you're going to question my Christianity. I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The name is on the building. I said, you should try inviting him in. Who cares if the name is on the building? There's graffiti all over town. But is he in the temple? Is he in the building? Do you reflect God or are you refracting him? Amen? Let's go on. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. We read further. Verse 27. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Sorry, I just threw up in my mouth. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Can I tell you, I've not only had this conversation with brothers and sisters in Christ who say that it's okay, you just need to love as long as someone ain't hurting you, as long as it's not violent. Love is love. Scrap. Love is being distorted. It's not true what they're saying right there. It's a distortion of what love is. I'm not going to make any crass jokes on this, but I had a friend who said that Jesus in the New Testament, it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that anything against homosexuality. That's Old Testament. I'm like, did you just read that? Did you guys just hear what I just read? It's all in the New Testament. Shameful, it says. I'm not telling you to hate on someone who is a homosexual. The opposite is true. I'm actually telling you to love on them. I'm telling you to invite them in. Tell them where the church is. Bring them in here, please. If they won't be told by the gospel by you, who's going to tell them? And we're called to be loving. God hates the sin, not the sinner. Amen. And if I ever see anyone in here making someone feel like they're not welcome just because they're sin in their life, I'll be the first one down to tell you you're wrong. But that doesn't mean that we call it something it's not. Sin is sin. Amen? We stand on God's principles or we fall. Period. Amen? Now, believe it or not, I wish my story for this could stop there, but I've had this conversation with pastors. Pastors. A pastor. See, a lot of you know that I went to a church in Bethany, Missouri for a little while. And I had a couple of friends there. We'd get together for coffee and stuff. One of those guys, we had this conversation about homosexuality in the church. He says, as long as it's not violent sexual acts, it's okay. And I'm like, what? Where are you reading this stuff, man? I'm like, let's go to Galatians where it refers to homosexuality as an act of the sinful nature. And then right after that, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Guess what is not mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit? Sexuality, period. All right? So where are you getting this from? What are you teaching your sheep, man? It doesn't say nothing about violent sexual activity. It just says homosexual activity is an abomination before the Lord. Shameful to him. All right? Call it what it is. And if you know someone who's struggling in this area, get them to church, man. Let them know they can know what real love is. Be salt and light. But man, this guy is leading a congregation in Bethany, one of the three largest churches in Bethany. Now it's a small town of about 5,000 people max. Very max. But one of the three largest churches, and it's a Methodist church, United Methodist Church, all right? Why do I say that? Because it's also the fourth largest Christian organization in America and thriving, and they let homosexual pastors preach the Word of God. He gave them over to their shameful lusts. Give you what you want, and guess what? They thrived anyway. Because people are going to see what they want to see, hear what they want to hear. But that doesn't take away from your job as a body of believers. Your job is to point to truth. It says in this scripture that we know truth, that we know God. But it also tells us we're not bringing him glory. It's evident in situations like the story I read. Is it going to be the case for Eastside? Or are we going to bring him glory in all we do? I choose to believe the latter. He says that they received themselves the due penalty for their error. Knowing Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. You could call yourself a Christian, but if you're pointing people in the wrong direction, if you're not acknowledging the Word of God for what it is, do you really know him? Or are you actually pulling people further away from the kingdom by not standing upon the principles of God? Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so that God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Hear what I'm saying? Like, this is really what the church looks like in the Western side of the world. He's given us over to our compromise. And look at the ineffectiveness of the church by and large today. Do you realize I read an article the other day that's saying this is becoming an atheist nation? How is that possible? What does the Spirit have for the church today? I'm starting to see that the church today does not look like the church God has envisioned for us, but there's hope. Move on. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. How many times have you heard a Christian? I have been one of those who have talked about how the many things I've done for God. I've got 552 salvations under my belt. What? I used to think like that. Like maybe God owed me something because of how faithful I was to him. What? I don't want to be that. I don't know how anyone's going to see Jesus if all they can hear is about what Doug has done. Yeah? I need to tell them what Jesus has done in my life. Bring glory to Jesus. Like my brother over here, every time I see him, it's God is on the throne. He gave me food. He gave me water, house to breathe, house to live in, air to breathe. I got too fast talking there. Sorry, guys. Give him praise with everything. The psalm says, let everything that has breath give him praise. That's what the church looks like, I think. Oh. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Do you got problems with your kids at home? I do. How could I not? I got like 15,000 of them at home, right? Yeah, I said it before you guys did. But you know what? Like the word of the Lord says to bring your children up in fear of the Lord and they won't depart far from them. There's your answer to that. Right? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. There's no loyalty to God in the church by and large. Sure, there are some people, there are some individuals and a couple of bodies that are really doing the work of the Lord. I'm talking in general terms. How can we have fidelity? How can we bend knee in homage to a Lord when we're thinking about our own needs every day more than anything? Like, I get it. We need money to survive. We need food on the table and houses and stuff like that. But doesn't the Word say your God provides those things for you? And if he loves the lilies in the field and the birds in the air so much to provide for them and to give them what they need, doesn't he say that I'm going to provide for you too? What are we trusting in? Maybe the reason people cannot see clearly what the church is supposed to look like is because there's too much of us in the way. Too much of our own ideals and comforts in the way. Yeah? So we ask God to take away those desires, and we ask Him to create in us a new heart, a new song. And we sing it loud enough for others to hear. No love, no mercy. Oh man, that one hit me pretty hard, those two right there. Because there's days where I get in a funky attitude and I'm just like, where's the love? I'm not showing love to anyone. I'm just justified in everything that I want to say. I'm just like, well, I wouldn't have said this to my son if he just listened. Or I wouldn't have been like that if they had just done what was right. I'm not showing love. I'm not giving mercy. I'm just hammering them, making the point, right? I want to be known by my love, but sometimes I'm caught up in my own desires, and there's nothing loving about what I'm doing or saying. I've had a bad week at the beginning of this week and the end of last week. Enemy attacks, and if we don't focus on Jesus Christ, man, we're going to fall, man. We're going to be hurt, but if we focus on Jesus and people see, like, man, look at all they're going through and how they stay so positive. How are they so loving? How are they so nice? Why are you so together? I'm not together. It's Jesus, man. You know what I'm saying? But you got an opportunity now to reflect Jesus and that love to others. How can we ask for a crusade or a show or all these blessings of the Lord when we haven't even asked for revival within our own hearts? I'm seeing this scripture right now tells us that we all need to bow knee and head to the Lord Jesus and repent. We need to ask Him to forgive our many sins. Let's call it what it is, transgressions, because we know that what we're doing is sin. We know the truth. And the difference between a sin and a transgression is willful disobedience. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. So it's like we're not even not acknowledging sin for sin. We're approving of that behavior within the rest of the church, within others around us. It's okay to love as you love, as long as you come in and give our money and say hey to Jesus once in a while. Right? You know, the biggest church in America boasts over 50,000 people on Sunday morning. And you know that their pastor, I won't say his name, but his initials are Tolstein, sorry. Their pastor has said, I won't say sin from the pulpit. It's too offensive. Can you believe that? If the church is not talking about sin, how can we talk about forgiveness of sin? We cannot compromise the Word of God. We cannot say that we know truth and then turn to our wickedness and our depravity, or He will give you exactly what it is you really want. I've learned this the hard way in my life. I know that what I'm saying today is not for any of you, but I know in my life that I need to make some changes. If I want revival to happen, it starts here, in my home, my community. Do your neighbors know how Christian you are? Or do they hear you yelling at your kids or your car problems or the impeachment trial or whatever? There's a problem if people know more about what the church is against than what they're for. It's a heart issue. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Are you in approval? You're like, no, I'm never approve of sin. Have you said anything about it? Then you're in silent approval. If it's before you, stand against it. The Word of God says, those who are not for me, Jesus said, those who are not for me are against me. Are you for God or are you against him? Because if you're for God, then you're a son of the king. You get to party like princes and princesses. If you are not for God, then you're an enemy of God. What does that mean? Whose company are you now in? We're going to read the first few verses of chapter 2, so when Jim comes back to us, he gets to start a few verses into chapter 2. But let's go to verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Briefly, Jesus sent his disciples out, right? He sent them out in two by twos, right? And he said, when they reject you, knock the dust off yourself because you're passing judgment on them. Can I tell you, anyone, this is the most recognized scripture in the Bible for unbelievers. I got a ton of friends that'll say, judge not like you've been judged, dude, or whatever. It's the only part of scripture they know is that if you judge, you're going to be judged. So if that's the only part of scripture they know, then instead of getting offended by it, why aren't we as a church looking at that scripture and saying, why is God shouting louder through unbelievers to us than through the pages of his word? Why are we only now hearing that? Because they said something. Right now he's saying, you who are passing judgment, and you do. You may not say, I've never passed judgment on anyone. But if you say you're a Christian, then you are passing judgment on anyone in your life who is not. Because they know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's what you believe. So if you are passing judgment on them by saying I'm a Christian, and you're not living a Christian life, not even trying, then woe to you, because you got the same problems coming that they do. You who pass judgment do the same things. You have to ask yourself, do I even know Jesus Christ? Do I even understand what he had for me? Do I even understand what I got? He's warning us. He's like, don't pass judgment. Don't tell people you're a Christian. Do you got a Christian bumper sticker on your car? Get one. It'll prevent road rage, I promise you. Just because of verses like this, you're not going to yell something out your window knowing that Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is on the back of your thing, because they're going to say, oh, whoa, where did that come from? Right? It'll help you. Set yourself up if you got these problems in your life. But verse 2 of chapter 2 says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Here's something. 3 million people followed Moses out of Egypt. Egypt delivered them, or he delivered them out of Moses, delivered them out of Egypt. Can I tell you something? God delivered him, not Moses. Man, Freddie may have told his brother about Jesus, but when his brother accepted Jesus, it was Jesus that got him. It wasn't Freddie. You may have 552 salvations under your belt, but it was Jesus that brought them to your feet. God does the saving, not me. Definitely not me. Not you. But he reminds us that we're human beings here, right? He says, you're known by the name of Christ, but you are not Christ. You hear what I'm saying here? He reminds us, you who are mere human beings, you pass judgment because of who you are on other people, yet you don't live that out. He reminds us, you're not immortal yet until I take you home. Mission to do. Verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Have you ever thought, man, I've gotten away with so much in my life? I have thought that many times. And for a while, I walked around with a big S on my chest. Like I was Superman or something. Nothing could touch me. The more God let me get away with, it seemed like the less I talked to him. But that kindness, the mercies that he showed me, not bringing me what I deserve, was meant to cause me to be a repentant and a humble person. And it was meant to bring glory to God, not glory to self. There's no S on my chest, but Jesus is in my heart. And that's what I want people to see. That's what I want people to know. As I read these scriptures, I said to myself, this does not look like what the church was supposed to look like. I'm thinking this 2020 thing, and I'm like, God, I just want to see with your clarity. I want to see what the church is supposed to look like today. I want to see what you have for the church. Because right now, the church doesn't seem very blessed in some ways. What are we doing? I want to know what my part in all this is so that I can walk in his ways. I want to be encouraged by his word. I want to be revived in spirit. I'd like you to turn over into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, as I was studying and praying these scriptures and this portion of scripture right here in Romans, my early morning devotionals, I'm in Deuteronomy. I'm at the end of Deuteronomy. I spent the last year trying to read through the Torah and the Gospels parallel. It was an interesting study. But the Lord jumped out at me on New Year's Eve. This section of scripture right here. As I'm praying about clarity and seeing the church the way he wants us to see it, he brings me to this, chapter 28, starting in verse 1. And most of your subtitles will call this Blessings for Obedience. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. Politically speaking, if you're not happy where this country is going, what does this word just say? If you follow me, if you follow my ways, I'll set your nation higher than anyone on the earth. It's not about who you vote for or what party you belong to. You should belong to Jesus' party. You hear what I'm saying? The answer is not necessarily who you vote for. And don't get me wrong, I'm saying vote. But the answer is Jesus. Take Jesus into the voting booth with you, amen? All the blessings will come on you and accompany you if, biggest word in the Bible, if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. You mean I don't need to protest in front of Planned Parenthood with grotesque signs to get my point across for abortion? The fruit of my womb is blessed if I just focus on God and lift the situation in our lives and the life of this nation up to him? Protest Planned Parenthood. I'm saying I do it, okay? But it's more effective in prayer than it is with a sign and a picket. If you're going to protest something, let them see Christ. I say that knowing firsthand what something like abortion does to a family. Not me and Julie, for anyone's kidding. Never us. But I've seen it in my family. People who are loving and beautiful. And I've seen the damage abortion does to their lives and the generation after. I've seen the abortion does to a family. My grandmother in the 50s had two abortions I didn't find out till after she died. My Aunt Fran, my grandmother's sister, told me the story. And I won't get into great detail. But my mama was the loveliest woman on the world. She's beautiful. And I miss her a lot. But in her last days, she was worried that she was going to hell because of that choice. If she's not in heaven, none of us are getting there. Listen, even that sin is forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the answer to abortion is not your words, your protests. It's not your scripture memorization even. It's prayer. It's focus on Jesus Christ. It's the love of God. You want the fruit of the wombs to be blessed? You want to erase that stain of 65 million abortions since Roe versus Wade? We need to get back to Jesus. We need to get back to Jesus. And the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. We're talking about provision, food, clothing, all the things we just talked about, house, everything. The Lord will give it to you if you just remember the word if at the beginning, if you obey the Lord your God. He doesn't give you a word because he wants to see if you'll break it or not. He's not that facetious. He gives it to you. He wants to see if you'll be obedient to him. He's not saying, I won't forgive you if you break that law, but I want to see your obedience. I hear that if we're blessed, we'll be blessed if we're obedient to the Lord. That's what the church looks like. That's what God's perfect vision for the church is a blessed church because they focus and they love him. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. No one seems to fear America anymore. I propose to you it's because we're not blessed in the Lord anymore. That's because we've gotten away from him. We've taken his name out of our schools. We're not allowed to pray in public. We've watered it down because we're afraid of offending someone, a family member even. But the Lord wants us to be obedient, and he says he will bless us. Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his abundant bounty to send rain on your land in the season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. We have an astronomical national debt in the double digits of the trillions, 20-something trillion, I think it is. No one in this lifetime is going to see that paid back. It would take an act of God to eradicate that debt. But our God is mighty enough to blow it out of the water. And if we are following the Lord, if we are blessed in the Lord, it says that we will lend to nations. We'll never have to borrow from any. We'll always have what we need. You don't have to look any further than our national debt to understand that we've lost the blessing of the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, it can be gotten back. We can be once again blessed by the Lord. Let me finish this passage here. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods or serving them. Once again, don't make the mistake of saying, well, I don't worship anyone else. What do you have in your life that God belongs in the place of? In closing, I know that's the most fearsome words any pastor has ever said. In closing, don't get up yet. In closing, I'd like us to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. The church in Laodicea, verse 14. Once again, this wasn't just for a town in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. This was a message that was meant for the church today. And when I give you this message, let me tell you, after all that beatdown that we just took from the Lord of the Lord today, that this is meant to be an encouragement. This is meant to lift you up, to make you feel like Superman for Jesus, okay? You're like, but wait, I know that section of scripture. How is that encouraging? Let's read it all the way through together. To the angel of the Lord in the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke. Okay, for those of you who felt like I wasn't being very encouraging, let's read that line again. Okay? After I find it. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. There, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's the encouragement. He wasn't just trying to beat us down today. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke, I discipline. That word discipline, sound familiar? Just like disciple, they come from the same word. Are you a disciple of Christ? And he's disciplining us a little bit today. He's rebuking us. He wants us to know that he loves us. Spare the rod, hate the child. Amen, Brother Freddie? Listen, God doesn't want you to leave here like this. He wants you to leave here head held high. I'm a child of God. Amen? Say it with me. I'm a child of God. How's the praise band comes up to maybe give us a little bit more worship time. I'd be remiss if I didn't ask, who wants to recommit their life to Jesus Christ right now? Revival starts at this altar. There will be elders, there'll be pastors up here, even deacons. Heck, anyone will pray with you. No one needs a title to pray in here. But if you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, if you want revival to start now here, Colorado Springs, this day in Eastside, then come to the altar. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Because guess what? My prayers aren't special. I'm going to be praying for the same thing you are. Revival in my heart. Let's ask the Lord for that right now. Lord God, we thank you.